Well, my name's Clay, and I'm the college and young adult pastor here. When I'm not preaching on Sunday morning, you can find me second hour back behind the stage teaching the college and career class. And on Tuesday nights, I lead a group called Encounter of young adults 18 to 30, and we meet over in the youth room. But every once in a while, they let me come up here and open up the Word of God to you, and I'm grateful for that chance. This past weekend, Lucy and I were able to get out and enjoy the weather. Hopefully you were as well. We went over to Lower Allen Park and kind of spread out our blanket, found a shady spot so we could set the baby down, he wouldn't get sunburned, and just watched the kayakers flow by, the water flow by, and it was beautiful. It was like 70 degrees out. What I don't understand is how, like, Memorial Day weekend, it was like 88, 90 degrees. It's later in the summer now. Isn't it supposed to be hot? Or like when I woke up this morning, in fact, it was in the 50s. Like, what's up with that? Like, why can't we predict the weather? Even if I go to try to know what it's about, I watch the forecast, 50% of the time they're wrong. These guys and gals get paid to predict the weather, and they're wrong 50% of the time, and somehow that's a good job? Well, weather is crazy. It's unpredictable. Like, I mean, sometimes I remember as a child, I grew up in Indiana, and we would regularly have tornado warnings. You know, that the sky turns green, it's head into the bathroom, hunker down in the bathtub in the middle of the house, because you don't know what's going to happen. I don't understand the weather. And as far as we have come technologically and scientifically, don't you think we should be able to by now? I mean, we've made computers. We have the internet, yet we still can't understand the weather. It's true though, right? We can't predict very far in advance an earthquake. We don't know when and where they're going to come. We can barely know if it's going to rain tomorrow, if I need an umbrella. It's always in percentages, never with confidence. What does that mean, 30% chance it's going to rain? Is that like 30% of the area? Like, I don't know. But the weather, to me, is incomprehensible. We can't fully understand it. We don't know why it does the things that it does, because it is so complex that even when we put our minds and all of our technology together, we still can't figure it out. It is beyond us. I know it's humbling to admit that as a human society, but it's true. We cannot understand the weather. It is too big. It is too complex. We're not there yet. Now, maybe sometime in the future we get there. But what I want to talk about today is that we're never going to get there with God. Our God is too big for us to understand. Our God is incomprehensible. This is the first attribute of God that we're going to talk about in our series, The God Who Is. I know it's a little strange, right, to do a whole summer series about being able to understand who God is and lead it off with a message on how you can't understand who God is. I told Trent beforehand that I would just model the attribute and preach an incomprehensible sermon to you all. I mean, it's been done before here, right? I mean, not me, of course, or Trent, maybe just like someone in the past. But we get to spend the summer looking at who our God is. And I think it's very appropriate to open up our series with the idea that our God is incomprehensible. Now, it's important that we clarify what we mean by that, right? Because if I just go, like, maybe off of my gut instinct here, incomprehensible, that might mean that I can't understand God at all. If that's the case, you might as well go home, and this is going to be a little bit of waste of your time, and you should probably drop out of all your Bible studies and things like that. That's not what I mean. That's not what we mean in the church when we say that God is incomprehensible. What we mean is that God cannot be fully understood. God cannot be, our God cannot be fully understood. And hopefully, I'm guessing, if your life experience is like mine, this is a reality in your life. That you look around at the way that the world is and the things that happen, and you kind of go, I don't get this. Like, why would God let this happen? Why is this going on? Why has God chosen to reveal this to me, but left me in the dark on this? I don't understand you, God. How does this work together with this in your personality? And I've been there a lot, and I'm guessing that you have too. Now, I have friends who aren't followers of Jesus. And if I talk to them, and eventually you get to a point where you're trying to explain God to them, right? And then you're like, you get to a point where you're like, I don't know. I don't understand that about him. I don't understand why he does that. I don't understand why he doesn't do that. It's incomprehensible to me. And it starts to make them uncomfortable, and how it generally works in the conversations that I have, it goes something like this. Well, that's just something that you say that's kind of a catch-all. Like, that's just your way out. Like, whenever anything gets hard, all you Christians do is say, well, God's big, we can't understand. We do that. I do that. But the question remains is whether it's proper to do that. You know, is that where we should go? And many on the outside of the faith would say that if God is real, he ought to be comprehensible. I disagree. I think that if God is real, he must be incomprehensible to us. I think we should expect God to be incomprehensible. And in fact, any God that is comprehensible is not really a God. Let me explain why. We're going to go through a bunch of passages today, and they'll all be up on the screen. I applaud you if you want to try to flip with me in your Bibles. I'm not going to give you enough time to do that every time, but if you're real good or you can click on your phone, go for it. But I want to start out with giving you three reasons why I think we should expect that God would be incomprehensible. First, let's look at Psalm 139, verse 6. The psalmist writes, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Now, if we look at the context of this psalm, it's talking about God's knowledge of us. He says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word's on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." So follow my train of thought here. What the psalmist is declaring is, God, you know everything there is to know about me. The knowledge of myself, that's beyond me. Like, I cannot even understand myself. Human beings, we're finite. There is a limited amount of us to understand. We can't even understand us. I can't even understand my 5-month-old baby. He's not that complicated. Like, usually he's either wet, hungry, or tired. But there's other times when I have no clue what's going on in his brain. He's just crying, and I'm like, I don't know how to make it stop. Because it's the comprehension of him is beyond me. And he's a baby. So if finite human beings can't understand ourselves, why would we expect to be able to understand the infinite God? If we can't understand something that's quantifiable and measurable, why would we expect to be able to understand the immeasurable? If I can understand something, then I can control it and predict it. I can't do that with God. God is infinite. He's not measurable. He has no boundaries. He has no limits. If I were to try to even put all of the true things about God into my brain, it would not be big enough to hold them. So why should I expect to be able to fully understand him? The answer is I shouldn't. That the very nature of things says it is unreasonable to expect a finite being to understand an infinite one. So rather than expecting to be able to understand God, if there is such a thing as an infinite God, it is not logically possible for a finite being to be able to understand him fully. Our brains simply aren't capable of it. They're not big enough. We can understand things that are less complex than us, but we cannot understand things that are more complex than us. But that's not it. Now I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to look at verse 14. I'm going to come back to this passage again later and read more from it, but for now we're just going to go to verse 14. It tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So not only am I not able to understand God because of my own finite brain, my own finite mind, and I'm not able to understand God because the very brain that I have that is tiny and finite is broken. It's been corrupted by sin. Satan has influence over it. Sometimes when I think, I don't think straight. I come to incorrect conclusions about reality because my mind is broken. For instance, sometimes I doubt that I'm worthy. I doubt that I'm worthy of love. That's an incorrect conclusion, but I go there sometimes. My thinking is broken because the world is broken. A lot of times in the church, you might hear us talk about the doctrine of total depravity. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be. What it means is that every single part of us is broken. Like, no part of us is functioning perfectly. It's all been impacted by sin. It's all broken. And that includes my mind. That includes my reasoning capabilities. Sometimes I come to wrong conclusions because of the brokenness of my brain. Because of the brokenness of my mind or my consciousness, however you want to label the thinking part of a human being. And when the Spirit is not there to help us overcome that, we're not able to understand. When we're just natural, left to our own resources, we're not able to understand the spiritual realities of the universe. I'm not sure we're even able to understand the natural realities of the universe. That still doesn't quite explain everything. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29, 29. Chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." See, some of the time, the reason we can't understand something is because God hasn't revealed it yet. Or he's never going to reveal it to us. Sometimes we don't understand things because God hasn't made it known. The only reason we can understand him at all is because he's made some of the knowledge of himself available to us. But there are some things about himself that God has kept secret. Now, we can speculate about why he would do that and stuff like that, but ultimately it's not helpful. I mean, we understand that sometimes we don't tell everyone everything about ourselves. Do you always explain yourself to your children? I think that's a dangerous pattern to get into, right? Sometimes even if you tried, they wouldn't understand. And so ultimately, you know, it's just better to say, hey, you're not ready to understand this yet. Just trust me. You don't tell everything about, you know, every situation to your kids. I had a lot of those conversations with my parents. And in the end, they didn't tell me the reason behind everything that they were doing. I just had to trust them. God has chosen to keep some things hidden from us. I can't tell you why. I can just tell you that he has. The why, part of what I don't understand. And so as we look at the totality of these things, Scripture tells us that we should expect to find a God that we cannot fully understand. Even if he wanted to give us full knowledge of himself, we couldn't handle it. Even if we wanted to try to understand everything, our brains are broken, so we couldn't do it. And the even bigger picture reality is that, well, God has decided not to tell us everything. And if God doesn't reveal, we can't know. We can't understand. We make all sorts of guesses, but we can't understand. We can't fully comprehend. So does that mean that we should just abandon the act of seeking? If I can't fully understand God, after all, should I just give up the enterprise altogether? No, I think that's foolish. Because while we can't understand everything about God, we can still understand some things. I mean, the passage that I just read says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We're the children there. That we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that God has revealed to us. And that's why seeking to understand God is still very much a virtue and a part of the Christian life. Let's go back to the 1 Corinthians passage. It says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. This is verse 6. It's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You see, on our own, we are incapable of understanding God. On our own, we're incapable of understanding really anything about God. But when you place your trust in Christ, we're given a huge blessing. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us and grants to us the ability to understand what God has revealed. I think even before we're Christians, the only reason we can understand anything about God is because His Spirit is already at work in our hearts and in our minds. But this is a reality. We have been given the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in our world. It's not only Satan that is working to corrupt and conceal truth, but the Spirit is here to help us to understand truth. And if you are in Christ, you even have a Spirit inside of you, helping you each and every moment of every day to recognize the true nature of reality and understand the things of God. So because we've been given the Spirit, we can understand some things about God, those things which He has revealed to us. So where do we go? The first and most obvious answer is that we go to the Bible. We go to the Bible. The Bible is God's clearest revelation of Himself to His people. If I want to clearly know some passages more clearly than others, what God is like, my best bet is to find it in Scripture. My best bet is to find it in here. Oftentimes, we'll get together with someone and they'll say, I just don't understand what God is like. I just don't understand this about God. And you ask them the question and you're like, well, you know, what does the Bible have to say about that? And they're like, well, I don't know, haven't really looked there. Okay, maybe it's a good place to start. Especially for those of us who believe it's God's revealed truth. But there's a disconnect, right? If we believe this is God's revealed truth and yet we don't seek to know Him through it. I understand if you don't believe in Jesus and you don't believe this is truth, then yeah, it makes sense not to seek Him there. But if you know God, if the Spirit is in you, please seek knowledge of God and His Word. It's so valuable. That's why we preach and teach from it, because it's the surest foundation of knowledge that we have. But we can use other tools as well. Scripture tells us that God reveals Himself in nature too. I mean, I can look at the diversity in nature and see the creativity of God. I can ponder the existence of the universe and the creation and coming into being of it, and even come to an idea that there's some sort of creator being out there. I can look at a sunset and I can think that God's beautiful. I can go visit the ocean and perhaps see a sense of His power and might, because any God that made that had to be pretty big. Like, we can learn things about God from nature, but His fullest revelation is in Scripture. I've talked about this before. I preached about it before. And I feel like I need to say that also as a part of that, it includes logic and reason. I've been a part of church circles before that have tried to downplay the use of these things, and I think that's a mistake. I think that God has made us logical and reasoning beings. That's part of how He designed us. That's part of how He made us. And we're supposed to use the tools that we have to understand what God has revealed about Himself. Some people get all worked up and then we want to see philosophy as an evil. Well, there is a lot of bad philosophy out there, but philosophy itself is not bad. Like, we can use logic and reasoning to help us to understand God, especially as we're carried along by the Spirit of God. God is not an irrational being. He's an incomprehensible being. God has made us rational and logical beings. We're supposed to use that to understand Him. It's not going to work right all the time, remember, because our rational function is broken. But much of the time in my life, I come to good conclusions using reasoning. And I'm going to continue to use that as I live my life, because most of the time it works well. When I question whether or not it's working well, I engage with other people. I check it with the Bible. I ask my friends. I pray about it. I ask the Spirit to show me. But that doesn't mean I don't use my brain. Christianity is still a religion. It's still a worldview that values the intellect and reason and logic. So the incomprehensibility of God shouldn't deter us from trying to find, from trying to understand him. Seeking understanding is a virtue, and it ought to be a part of the Christian life. It bothers me to no end when I encounter those who have a question about God, and they're just like, yeah, it's not really important enough to seek out an answer. Like, we're talking about big things, especially when it's about something like his existence. Like, we ought to seek to understand those things. They're important. They matter in life. They determine how we live. More important, they're going to determine what life is like after this one. We ought to seek to understand. So where does this leave us? Like, how should we respond to the incomprehensibility of God? Why is it a valuable thing to think of? First, I think where it should lead us is to worship and to trust. Let's go to Romans 11. This is an example of the incomprehensibility of God leading to worship. Paul here is writing, and he's trying to explain to the Jewish nation why the Gentiles are in the picture now, and how the new plan of salvation is about to work. He's just spent three chapters, a rather lengthy amount of time, doing this, and he knows they've read all this, and they still don't understand. And he knows that they're not going to understand. And so this is where he leaves them. This is how he encourages them at the end of a long teaching time that he knows is confusing. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." Inscrutable is just a synonym for incomprehensible. It means you can try and figure out the rationale behind everything that God has decided. You can try to search that out. You're not going to find it. He is too big. He is unsearchable. And because of that, he says, for who's known the mind of the Lord who has been his counselor? In other words, if it was possible for you to completely understand God, you would be in a position to give him advice. Sometimes I put myself in that position, but it's nonsense. God, you know, I would have done it this way. I think we all do that at times, don't we? Whenever we disagree with the decision of God, what we're doing is implying that we could have done it better. And he says, like, look, nobody is in a position to give advice to God. Remember, infinite God, finite human. We can't give God advice. He knows so much more than we do. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? You can't bribe God. No one has God in their pocket. You can't. It's not, he's not like a vending machine where you put some money in and then a certain thing comes out. He's not predictable like that. There's no one that is ever in God's debt. I mean, we're in God's debt. No, God is never in anyone else's debt. And so no one has control over him. Because when you're in someone's debt, they have control over you. No one has control over God. Now, they're not happy with the conclusions here. The Jews are not. Paul knows that. And what he's saying is, look, not your decision to make. God knows more than you. He doesn't owe you anything, all right? Here's your proper response. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The proper response to not being able to understand God is the worship of God. Let me give you an example that might help to play out, returning to the weather. You see, in the ancient world, they understood even less about the weather than we do. And it was crazy, and it affected their life in very real ways. And so the natural thing for them to do when they encountered this incomprehensible, powerful thing known as the weather was to turn it into gods. And so you have Baal, the storm god, and other gods like him, fertility gods and gods of agriculture. Because the natural thing to do when you find something that's big and powerful and you can't understand is to worship it. And that's what the people did. That's natural. You see, in Mark 4, at the end, we find that the God that we worship, he calms the storm. He has control over the weather. So how big must our God be to have control over that which we can't even control? He controls that which we can't comprehend. Our God is that big. And so we ought to worship him. We ought to reflect on that truth and just be in awe and wonder of who he is. When we contemplate the depth of his love, when we contemplate the depth of his power and all that he has made, the proper response is to praise and worship him who made it, even when we can't fully understand. In fact, it's because we can't fully understand that he is so amazing and wonderful. It's not very often that I'm amazed and wowed by things that I do understand. Worship is the proper response to incomprehensibility. Not only am I calling us to worship, though, I would also call us to trust in the midst of this incomprehensible God. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3, I want to reflect on one more thing before we end. The scripture says, this is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths, he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I'm not telling you that if you trust in the Lord, your life is going to be perfect right now. I'm not telling you that. What I am going to tell you is that if you trust in the Lord, eventually your life will be perfect when we're in heaven with him one day. And even in the midst before that, in the mess of life until we get there, trusting in God is still the proper way forward. Now, I'll acknowledge, if God was completely incomprehensible, we shouldn't trust him. We shouldn't trust the weather. It's not trustworthy. But because of what God has revealed about himself, some of which we're going to be talking about the whole rest of this summer, we ought to trust him. Because God has revealed that he is good. Because God has revealed that he is faithful. Because God has revealed that he loves us. Because God has revealed that he is all powerful. And on and on. Because he has revealed those things, even when we don't understand, which we're not going to, our proper response is to trust. We need this truth to go through life. Because whether you have already, maybe you are right now, you are going to encounter things in life that do not make sense. Sometimes things in life are going to be really hard. Bad stuff is going to happen. And in those moments, we often turn and we question the goodness of God. We question, how could God exist and let these kinds of things happen to me? Those are natural questions to ask. And the thing is, I can't give you an answer most of the time. We desire an answer, but most of the time, God doesn't choose to reveal it. And so what we're left with is trust. That's all that we can do. We can trust God because of who he has revealed himself to be. And that will give us the strength to wait in the midst of confusion as we go through life. One of the most incomprehensible things to me is probably the love of God. Like sometimes we say we don't understand, you know, the way that the world is or some of the disasters that happen, but the love of God is equally incomprehensible. I mean, look at us. Look at how much suffering and destruction we bring upon ourselves, upon the world. Look at how we rebel against our God. And yet, he loves us anyway. Does that even make sense? That's not natural. That's not logical. It doesn't make sense to love your enemies. Yet that's what our God does. I'm certainly glad he's incomprehensible in that way. Servers, you can go ahead and come forward. That love was embodied on the cross. When, for reasons that we cannot understand, the Almighty God took on flesh and walked among us. He lived among us, teaching with authority, and he lived a life that was sinless. And yet, we chose to kill him. We chose to crucify him. And he died in our place. He died so that we would not have to. That's nuts. That is incomprehensible. I cannot comprehend the depth of the love of God. It's something that I need to come back to over and over again. It's one of the reasons why, as Jesus instructed us, we regularly gather and celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper. We do this to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. It's like a renewing of our vows of commitment toward God. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we remember the original commitment that we made to follow Christ, to accept the forgiveness that he's offered to us. If you haven't made that yet, it's available to you anytime. Just ask. We remember our baptism in which we professed that commitment to others, and we made our vows public. And every time we take these elements, we are making those vows again, saying, God, I'm still here, I still trust you, I still believe, I still need you. And it's in light of that truth that we approach this table this morning. It was the night before Jesus was betrayed that he gathered with his disciples, and they shared a meal, and during it, he took some bread, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you.